Our first reading is from Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. O Lord, have mercy on us." Our second reading is from Luke chapter 23. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him, that is Jesus, before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treating him and with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." The third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the world can be a complicated and confusing place. Life can send us a fair amount of pain and suffering. And if you look around, it's not hard to spot in this world, this fallen, sinful world, cruelty and injustice, especially when and if you are walking alongside of with someone who is suffering. But this complication and this confusion is nothing new. It has existed in this fallen world ever since Genesis chapter 3. And it's certainly true of our world today. We don't know everything that we would like to know about how this all works for our good and how this all fits together. And yet, as Christians, even though God's ways are not our ways and they are often hidden from us, we believe. We believe that Christ still is at work in the middle of all of it, in the middle of our suffering or our loved ones' suffering. Yes, God is at work. We believe that. And we pray. We pray because we believe and we have faith in a good and gracious God. And yes, even when the evil of the world around us is so clear, we trust that God continues to work against that evil. He works in spite of that evil. And in his infinite wisdom, he even uses that evil, oftentimes, for good. But looking around at the world and all of the suffering and all of the pain, is our faith just some sort of blind faith? Are we supposed to just believe it even though this is not what we are seeing or experiencing? Are we just blindly hoping and wishing without cause? That's a pretty tall order for anyone, including you and me, to ask people to believe in such a God. The question is, why do we? Well, in a very beautiful way, our reading for tonight from Luke chapter 23 gives us our answer, the very reason for our believing. Tonight, we hear what happened when the leaders of Israel led Jesus to stand before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria. We're going to hear more about that great evil that is committed against the only man that has never deserved an ounce of it, who's completely innocent. And yet all of that evil God used for good, for your good, for my good, for the good of the whole world. And that is why, ultimately, we can live in this sinful, broken world full of faith, hope, and yes, even joy. So tonight we're going to look at the three major players that are in our text from Luke chapter 23. Three major players, first of them being the chief priests. We met them last week's Wednesday night sermon. If you recall, the evil was their blind ignorance, we said, of their unbelief. They hated Jesus because Jesus claimed to be God, the Son of God. And he offended them. He offended their self-righteousness, their thought that they were accomplishing and meriting God's forgiveness or God's favor, his grace. Instead of teaching that, instead Christ comes and he teaches them that he is the only way, that they must first completely humble themselves and put aside all that pride that was in them and look only to him, Jesus alone. And for that, with one voice, the chief priests determined that Jesus must die. So to Pilate they go. They go to Pilate to find Jesus guilty, to use his earthly authority to execute him. But it doesn't work. In our gospel reading, or our second reading tonight, they can't convince Pilate that he's guilty, nor can they convince Herod Antipas that he's guilty either. But that doesn't stop them. They continue. They're persistent in their evil. They keep coming, and they say, they demand that Jesus be crucified. They would rather have a murderer be set free, a man who is clearly guilty, set free, than have Jesus, a completely innocent man, not be put to death. So this call for Jesus' death and crucifixion, did that convince Pilate to change his mind? No. He didn't just take their word for it. He knows that Jesus doesn't deserve to die. The voices of the chief priests do persist that whole time. They mean it for evil. Their blind ignorance of unbelief, evil in this world, the chief priests. Pilate, then, is the second major figure in our major player, you could say, in our text tonight. But he is a different sort of evil. In fact, this is odd, but it's an evil that we often don't focus on when we talk about the passion of our Lord. Pilate, of course, is the governor of Judea and Samaria. He reports directly to the emperor, Tiberius Caesar. And Pilate represents then the interests of the Roman Empire. And those interests are twofold. Rome only cares about two things. One, order, peace, stability in their land. And two, money, of course, in the form of taxes. So money and stability, that's all he needs to do. But Pilate has made some mistakes. There's been insurrections, there's been revolts in the Holy Land. He's made many mistakes. He's learned the hard way just how strong Jewish convictions are about their religion. And he doesn't want things to get out of hand again, then he's going to get in trouble. But let's not forget that he is the Roman governor. That means he's got the Roman troops, the Roman army at his disposal. That means he has all the cards. When it comes to a person like Jesus, an insignificant, poor, non-Roman citizen, Pilate is playing the persecuting attorney, as we would know it, also the defense attorney, as we would know it today. He's also the judge, he's also the jury, and as you find out, he's also the executioner. He can determine whether he calls witnesses, whether he wants to hear a defense or not. He holds all the cards. The chief priests accused Jesus before Pilate, saying he, one, was a disturber of the peace, two, that he was an interrupter of the tax revenue, the money, and get this, the third thing, he claimed to be a king. That last one, that's the big one. Because as soon as he hears that, Pilate turns to Jesus and point blank asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Much like we heard last week when Jesus responded to the Sanhedrin, he gives sort of this indirect response. He says, "You have said so." Now, it doesn't tell us kind of what the tone was of Jesus' words there, but whatever it might be, Pilate takes that as a no. "I find no guilt in this man," he says. Now, if the world really were a just and honest place, if powerful politicians always did what was right, that would have settled things. That would have been the end of it right there. "I find no guilt in this man." But it's not a just and honest world. And they don't always do what is right. And it didn't end or stop right there. And you can see now Pilate is moving toward a great evil. But first, Pilate hears that Jesus is a Galilean. So he decides he's going to get rid of him and go to Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee, and he's going to get him into the mix. But Herod seems to treat Jesus like a dancing monkey, like an entertainer, to perform a miracle. He wants to see something really neat. But Jesus does not even open his mouth. He does not speak one word to him. So Herod mocks him, he beats him, and he sends him back now to his newfound friend, Pontius Pilate. But still, at the end of that visit, Herod knows that Jesus is innocent. He has not done anything worthy of death. So at this point in the story, where does the evil sit? Where does it stand? Same place it did before, right where we left it. Pilate knows, Herod knows, and as godless as these men were, they both know that Jesus did not deserve to die. But the chief priests are relentless. They keep coming. And with one voice, once again, with all the forces behind them, they demand crucifixion. So finally, Pilate caves. He gives in. He did it. He played the cards that only he had in his hand, the authority that he only had to exercise. He decides, yes, Jesus will be crucified. And it's here where we can make a huge, terrible mistake. We could have the tendency to just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, what do you expect? That's politics. That's what they do, right? They do what is expedient. Those who are in power do what is convenient for them to keep the peace and to keep the money coming in. They compromise. They give in to special interests. It's what they do. Happens all the time, right? Well, our living Lord expects and demands far more from that, from our rulers and from Pontius Pilate and any other ruler for that matter. After all, government, as the Lord says, the government is a human institution, but it is established by God. In other words, they are answerable to him. So whether you're the king of Israel, the president of the United States, the governor of Judea, or the governor of Iowa, you are answerable to God. In God's eyes, to whom much is given, much is demanded. The Bible says that God established governments to reward those who are right, that do good, and to punish those who do wrong, to protect and to help the weak and helpless. And Pontius Pilate was no exception. So just because in our day the bar is set so low and we have expected so little from our civil servants in our day, doesn't let Pilate off the hook. It's his choice. He decided to send an innocent man, the only innocent man that ever lived, to death by crucifixion. And it is as every bit as evil as those voices shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate is supposed to protect the innocent. And he knows that Jesus is innocent. He said it three times. He knows he's innocent. This man does not deserve to die. So listen then to these wicked words that St. Luke records for us. He, that is Pilate, released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. He was guilty. Barabbas deserved it. He should have been punished. He was let go. For whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus. Completely innocent, didn't deserve it. He delivered Jesus over to their will. Evil, cowardly, self-centered, politically expedient. What kind of world is that? It's the same kind of world that we live in today. The evil of stubborn, blind resistance against God's chosen Messiah, his chosen one. The evil of powerful people, knowing what is right, knowing what is good and true, but choosing not to do it. Sinful, corrupt, and unjust. It was their world at the time of Jesus. It's ours today. Was it evil? Absolutely. But was God caught off guard by this evil? Not a chance. In fact, he planned it all in advance, and he used it all for good. God took the evil, he used it for good, even though no one could understand at the time how it all fit together, how it all was going to work out. This is the sort of God that we have. Because all along, the chief priests, with the chief priests and the Pilate, there's your first and your second major players. There's a third major player in our text tonight, and of course that is Jesus. Sure, Jesus doesn't look much like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this text tonight. He looks more like a pawn being moved here and there, positioned and sacrificed, quite honestly. He's pretty silent in the face of evil. He only speaks to Pilate one time and to Herod none. That is because God is not planning to stop this evil from happening. Instead, he's going to use it. He's going to take it and use it for good. So Jesus may look like a helpless pawn, but he is indeed the true king. And a true king represents his people. In the ancient world, in the biblical world, you might say that a king sums up, is the sum total of his people, all right there in one person. He is his people. So what happens to the king happens to the people. God's plan was not to stop the world from acting upon his king. No, Jesus knew their plans, he knew their intentions, and he let it happen. to himself, to our king, to our representative who stands in our place. Jesus took it. He took it all so that you don't have to. The evil was strong as it walked right there alongside of Jesus all the way into the tomb. But that was the end of the line. It ended there because Jesus and God is stronger still than all of that evil. Jesus rose from the dead, victorious, leaving behind evil in the tomb, taking evil away from you. So looking around, we're tempted to shrug our shoulders and say, this is just how the world is, right? But the thing is, Jesus has reversed the way that this world is. He has started something new. He's created a new world. And you and I are part of the new creations in Jesus Christ because we have been joined to Jesus. We have been baptized into Christ our Lord when we cling to our King, our representative. Christ our King who takes away the evil and he works it all for our good. Even though we can't always figure out what is going on, we know that he uses it for our good. Yes, our world is complicated and confusing. Yes, there is a lot of pain and suffering. And by the way, when walking with someone who is suffering, it's probably best just to say, you know, I really don't understand how all of this fits together, but I'm here with you, and together as we cling to Christ our Lord, we can walk through it together. And you know, God is still at work in the midst of this. I don't know how exactly, but God has promised he knows that he knows how to take evil and use it for good. So our faith is not a blind faith. The proof of it, honestly, is Jesus. Christ used the evil powers that be to save us. The glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proves it. That is what our faith rests upon. Christ's death and resurrection. God worked good from evil that night for us and for the whole world, for all people, through Jesus Christ, our King, our risen and living King, who now reigns over all things for our good. So no matter how complicated it gets, you and I are still his people. We live under him, under the living and reigning King and his protection and his care. We live under him now, and we will for always. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.